is forlorn because I'm upset with you. I had a little over 4 hours in the dentist chair today, and I am looking forward to 4 more hours tomorrow. I've had this side done, and the Novocaine has now officially worn off, and I can tell somebody has been drilling. The only thing is I never heard them holler that they had struck oil. And as long and as deep as they drilled, I thought for sure sooner or later they were going to tap the thing out. But they didn't. But it's 3 crowns on this side, and I got a couple more over here. And my teeth are about to fall out of my head, he said. And I'm like, well, they feel pretty good. He said, they do now. But he said, underneath that silver, then some of it's been there 20 years. He said, you're supposed to have had that stuff out long. I said, I didn't know that. I figured you put it in, it's done. He said, no, it shrinks. And then stuff gets underneath it. And I said, well, can you tell it? He said, no, you can't tell it. He said, on the outside, it looks real good. He said, it's nice and shiny and clear, and it looks real good. And he said, problem is when you pick that out. And I said, I need to get my pad, just a minute. He said, for what? And I said, I'm a preacher. That's a good illustration. I said, what'd you find under there? He said, decay under every one of them. And I said, bad? He said, no, it's a slow process. He said, you don't recognize it until it's already damaged the root and you lose the tooth. I said, oh, man, I got a sermon for tonight, man. And what's that? I said, never mind. I don't keep drilling. I can't wait for more. You know, hit me again, you know. My goodness, man. I don't know what it is about that syringe. I mean, I look at it on the table. They hide it from you, you know, like you're not going to see it. And then they kind of like, you know, pull it out. It's like, do you think I can't see that thing? It's like this big. And I don't know what it is, but he's sitting down until he gets ready to stick that stinking syringe. And then it's like he's got to get up and he's got to kind of like, I need to make, you know, of course you're glad later on he got it all the way down, but my goodness. Okay, I've whined enough. I hope y'all feel sorry for me. But that's why my countenance looks to be a bit forlorn. And now that stuff's wore off and I can tell somebody has been stomping around inside my head for a while today. So if you've got time tomorrow, maybe send a prayer up tomorrow and say, Lord, get him while he's in there. If you don't like me, I'm getting my punishment. I'm like, Lord, what have I done? I repent. I repented of everything while that drill was going off. I'm thinking, Lord, it's, you know, and then when he hits that nerve, I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry for whatever. I've said everything. You hadn't said it all. Just saying it again. I told you, man, they could dry board me and I'd talk. It's bad. Verse number 9, and when an angel said, give me the little book, and he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. We covered that about how you take it in and it's so good, but as it begins to have its way in you, you realize how contrary you are to how it is, and it's bitter sometimes. So you would say that it's bittersweet. It tastes good going in, but when it starts having its way with you, sometimes it's hard. And can I just say this to you? And I'll let you sit in just a second. But can I just say this to you? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian; that never goes away. None of us ever arrive until death or rapture. So right when you think I got it all down pat, the Lord says, "Oh no, we're just getting started. You in kindergarten still." Verse number 11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy, talking to John, again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Father, we pray that you might bless the service tonight. God, thank you for these people that are gathered here. Thank you for the privilege of being here. God, help us to never take it for granted that you provided a place for us to come and provided a Bible for us to preach from and provided a Holy Spirit that's sealed inside us until the day of redemption. God, help us to think hard and long about the gifts you've given us. We'd ask now for inspiration from you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, just a couple of quick things before we get into chapter number 11. He tells the Apostle John, he says, first of all, you're going to taste it, and it's going to sound like to you a pretty good sermon, but you're going to have to regurgitate, and what you're going to have to regurgitate is judgment upon the nation of Israel. You're going to have to preach the judgment that's going to take place. Now, I'm going to speculate for you here. I can't teach what I'm about to show you as doctrine, but I can tell you this. According to what I'm going to show you here in just a minute, the apostles did go to the cities, but Jesus did not come back. So it could very well be, if the Bible's right, come to Matthew chapter number 10, It could very well be that these apostles may be resurrected, Matthew chapter number 10, for the purpose of preaching in the tribulation. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of far-fetched. Yeah, okay, maybe so, but isn't that what happens with Moses? You say, this is another one of those way-out things. No, this is another one of those things that if you teach the book of Revelation, you can't ignore the fact that he told John that, but John didn't go to certain cities, and neither did anybody, but he said, you're going to go to a certain cities, and when you've finished going, compassing those cities about, he says, I'm going to come back, you'll see the Son of Man again. Well, they didn't make it to all of them, and the Lord didn't come back. Well, the Lord ain't a liar. So it is that they didn't listen to the preaching, and so therefore it gets postponed or it winds up happening later on. Now, I believe that Moses was resurrected for the purpose of preaching in the tribulation. In Matthew chapter number 17, he was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. Moses and Elijah appeared there, which we're going to get to in Revelation chapter 11. I know also that Moses was buried. Nobody knew where he was buried. But according to the book of Jude, we know clearly that he said to Michael, the archangel, who represents Israel, go down there and get the body of Moses. And when he goes to dig up the body of Moses, are you with me? Do you remember the part there? He goes to get the body of Moses. The devil comes against him there. And Michael, the archangel, says to the devil, I'm just down here doing what God told me to do. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, and he digs him up and takes him out of there. So he has to have a body in which for him to show up later in Matthew chapter 17. Moses never made it into the promised land. But in Revelation chapter number 11, he's here doing signs, wonders, and miracles and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so we see a type of that in Moses. And it may very well be, may, M-A-Y, possibly, not doctrinally, that the 12 apostles may also join the 144,000 male virgin Jews during the time of the tribulation. Now, don't go out and say the preacher's teaching this stuff and it's heresy. I'm not teaching it as doctrine. I'm saying to you this. Number one, if Moses is a type, answer this question for me. Where do 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 total male virgin Jews that know the Song of Moses come from? They ain't alive today. 144,000 male virgin, 30 to 50 years of age, virgin Jews. 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. You think you could find that many alive? You say, well, I think you can. The Bible says it and all that. Okay, fine, no problem. I hope they're alive today, and I hope so. But if Moses is a type, and if in the Bible in Matthew 52, 53, right there, what he says is that when the great earthquake came, the bodies of many of the saints which slept arose and went into the holy city. Well, according to the book of Ezekiel, we know that the Lord goes into the holy city, and that those apostles that were going into the holy city, or those people going to the holy city, had to be going in there to get the mark on their head. That can't be Gentiles. You don't go to the holy city. You're not going to Jerusalem. You're going to heaven. So that has to be a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. You say, well, you're speculating a lot. Okay, but I'm just trying to give you something to think about. And it looks like that possibility exists. If that's the case, look at Matthew chapter number 10. Could Jezebel come back? I don't know. She's pretty strongly talked about in Revelation 17 and 18. Could Balaam come back? I don't know. He's pretty strongly talked about in Revelation 17 and 18. Could Daniel be around? I don't know. He's pretty well talked or pretty strongly talked about there in the book of Revelation. I know for a fact Moses and Elijah come back. So what's to say that there won't be some other ones that'll come back? Matthew chapter number 10. Look down, if you will, please, in verse number, where am I at? Verse 19. Yeah, that's it. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. Now, a charismatic takes that verse right there and says, that means when a preacher gets up, he's not supposed to study and read and prepare. He's just supposed to get up and expect God to fill his mouth. Well, a spirit will fill your mouth, but it won't be God. Because the Bible says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're supposed to prepare yourself and prepare a message for the benefit of the people. Your job is to study and to prepare and to get along with God for God to give you a message based on the book, not based on your thoughts, ideas, and confusion running between your ears. All right, so what you have to do is you have to look over there, first of all, at the context, verse number 1. Who's he talking to? The 12 disciples. What does he do to them? He gives them the power. Notice what they're supposed to do. Verse 5, the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not to the way of the Gentile, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Literal, physical, earthly kingdom. All right, back over to verse number 20. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That has yet to happen. That's going to take place in the period called the Great Tribulation, which is where we are in Revelation chapter number 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Is that you? You don't have to endure to the end to be saved. You're saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you make it to the end of the tribulation or not. The context is Jewish and tribulation. It has nothing to do with I make it to the end of my life. You don't have to hold on in order to make it. You're there. You say, why? You saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed to the day of redemption. You got like a lid on top of you. It says, do not open until rapture. You can't lose your salvation. These people can. They have to endure to the end. I don't have to endure to anything. All right, now watch what he says. Anytime you see the end, that has to do with from the time of the rapture taking place all the way to the end of the millennial, the great white throne judgment, that thing applies. We went through that when we first started in the book of Revelation. It shows you that it's not just one specific time period, but it covers a time period starting at the rapture and running all the way to the end of the great white throne judgment. Verse number 23, but when they persecute you in this city, Jerusalem, flee unto another one, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Did he come? Is he lying? Well, when's that going to happen? So, just giving you something to think about, come back to Revelation if you would please, back to Revelation chapter 10, just something for you to think about. It could be that the apostles may come back in the tribulation to finish preaching what they got killed for preaching when they were here the first time. Can you prove it? No, sir. You can hang around and watch and see if that's true when you get here. You want to see John and all the apostles and all that? You can hang around for it. I'm going to heaven. I'll be up there when y'all get done. Come back and report to me and say, yeah, they were there, or no, they're still in the ground. So I don't believe it's not really a resurrection. They're alive right now. It's just them getting a body to operate in. It's not something weird or spooky. It's the Lord taking the body. They're alive now. Do you understand you're not going to die? You say, yeah, I'm going to die. If I put a gun in my mouth and blow my brains out, I'll be dead. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll never die. If you're saved, you'll never die. Your body will die. But you won't die. Years ago, I asked my dad what it was like to die, and he said this, real simple. I can grab the simple stuff. And he said, son, you remember in the old days, he said, after church sometimes we'd go over to Don Norris's house, big old semi-pro football player, used to play, could sing like a bird, and he'd lead the music, and big old fella, and we'd go over there and watch Bonanza and eat a bologna sandwich and play ping pong. That was the big deal. That was our, that was the bad thing we did, but he had bologna or a banana sandwich. And we'd go over there and hang out, not all the time, but, a couple times a year and all that kind of stuff. He'd say, how you'd fall asleep when you were a little kid, and you wake up the next morning to get ready to go to school, and you didn't know how you got from Brother Norris's house to your house. And he said, that's how it'd be to die. He said, you go to sleep and wake up in heaven. I never forgot that. That makes sense to me. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If I close my eyes in death, and I go, oh, morning, Lord. He said, morning. How are you this morning? Good to see you. Where have you been? I was taking a little nap there, Lord. It's nice to, man, this is some more place up here. How come all these people rushing around up here? Oh, I don't know, about 15 minutes, we'll have the rapture here. Glad to have you up here. Why'd you take me out? Well, because you were griping and complaining so much, I figured I'd just go ahead and take you. Well, Lord, if it was only going to be 15 more minutes, well, I figured you gripe so much, I'm tired of hearing you gripe, I'll just go ahead and take you out. And, well, Lord, I could have hung around for the rapture. Yeah, if you'd have quit murmuring so much, but I got tired of hearing you complaining. Easy to die, hard to live. Easy to die, hard to live. You say, why? You got to put up with people, and you got to put up with troubles and trials and difficulties and things like that. But there's no better way to show the Lord you love Him. and you get up there to heaven, you know what? There won't be no more chance to live for Him, no more chance to be hungry for Him, no more chance to fast for Him, no more chance to be a missionary, no more chance to witness for Him, no more chance to preach for Him, no more chance to suffer tribulation for Him, no more chance to suffer persecution for Him. Do you realize when somebody mocks and makes fun of you, they're doing you a favor? You should be looking for that. They're a blessing to you. You say, why? It distinguishes you with the Lord. You're looking for everybody to like you. They didn't like the Lord. They didn't like any of the apostles. Why are you thinking that that defines you? You know what the Lord says? If you're going to live for me, they ain't going to like you. They ain't going to like you. You know what? You know, you get up there one day and the Lord will say, well, good night alive, man. I'll go ahead and pull you out of there. It sounded like it was so rough. And you get up there and you run across a martyred saint or somebody that lived their life out in the catacombs and lost their kids and all that other kind of stuff. And you stand up there and say, man, I couldn't take it no more, man. I just couldn't take it anymore. Man, it was just too rough. Really? How bad was it? You know, well, people were talking about me. What? Yeah, what's them scars on you for? They tied me to a pole. Yeah, what? Tied you to a pole? Yeah, right before they turned the lions and tigers loose on me. You know, see all them kids over there? They were all in a huddle singing while the lions and tigers were tearing them up. Yeah, they're all, that's your heritage right there. We all came out of the catacombs. Somebody betrayed us. One of the church members, you know, just went up there. I mean, one of the Christians just went up there and told the Romans where we were at and saved his own life, and we all got took out in the Colosseum. They all laughed and mocked and made fun of us. We figured good time to sing a hymn. What'd you do when you got in trouble? Lord shows up about that time and says, go ahead and tell him what you did. Make sure you don't lie, because I'm here now. What'd you do? I murmured and complained and I griped and I had a pity party. And he says, oh, okay, well, nice to have you with us. Such as it is. Glad you trusted Jesus. Yeah, me too. Naked and ashamed. Be some brethren, hit the judgment seat of Christ who've done nothing but put their mouth on the body of Christ and their tongue around the body of Christ for a number of years, and they get up there and the Lord says, I got something I want to talk to you about. You've been talking about my bride for a number of years here. I take that kind of personal. If you've got the guts for it, sometime you find one of these fellows that got an old message preached years ago. Preacher Lackey's been dead for a number of years. He preached a message called Kicking the Bride. I never forgot that thing, not just because he took a pretty mannequin and dressed her up in a beautiful wedding garment and jewels and all that stuff on her and proceeded to mop the floor with her and spit on her and all that other kind of stuff until the people were aghast. You couldn't take that nowadays. You people, you'd get up, walk out of the congregation, oh my God, I never seen that. You couldn't. Some of the stuff I used to preach over there, you couldn't take. I mean, pulling stuff out of a pot and wearing wigs and short skirt, all that other kind of, you couldn't take it now. You'd faint. You'd fall out on the floor. But Preacher Lackey had that woman and had her dressed up there in front of about 1,500 people, and he's kicking her and mopping the floor with her and talking about her and laughing about her and all that kind of stuff. And then he stops real, real sudden, and he says, now I want to ask you fellas a question. He'd say like this, spit turned down, always upside-down smile. I want to ask you a question. Now, if that was you fellas in here, if that was your wife, and you knowed who kicked her around like that, reckon how you'd feel about it? And, of course, you can hear him in there going, well, I'd kick her butt, I'd do this, I'd, you know, country church, mountain church. You know, and he said, yes, I figured like that. Reckon how the Lord will feel when he shows up down here and finds out you Christian been talking about his bride. Reckon how he'll be when he comes to see you. I never forgot that. I thought, well, I never really saw it that way. Whether you like each other or not, you need to understand something. You are all in His body because of His blood, not because of yourself. And you need to realize that the body has a bunch of misfits in it, of which you are one, and so am I. And it's because of the blood that we're there, not because we're somebody. So when you look at somebody and say, I know, look at that finger. Look at that finger right there. It's all twisted now. It's my finger. It don't work like it's supposed to anymore, and it's all messed up, and I have to wear a thing on it every night and all that kind of stuff, but it's still my finger. I don't want to cut it off. You say, well, it looks funny. It looks kind of weird. It looks strange. My finger, leave it alone. How do you think God looks at it? It's just practical stuff for you. You never think about that? It's so commonplace. People can't come, or people got other things going on, and then they become your topic of conversation. Why? You feel bitter about having to come? Maybe they can't come. Maybe they want to come. Maybe their husband don't let them come. Maybe their wife don't let them. Maybe they cost them something. Maybe they're taking class. Maybe they're you don't know what they're doing. You're just saying that to point out to look, well, I'm here. Okay. Pray for them. Maybe they'll get here. And maybe if you weren't here, they would be. See, preach what I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you need each other. Everybody that comes through the doors of this place, you need them. You need each other. So I don't like it. Listen, when it gets rough, and it's going to get rough, you're going to be glad to have anybody and everybody with you. It ain't no specialized clique of special forces and stormtroopers around here. We're a bunch of cotton-picking, misfitted people that are doing the best we know how to do. There's plenty to make fun of. But you know something? There's also plenty to glorify Him about. And one day, they'll finally get to where you are, and then you'll be good, and you'll have to go find somebody else to pick on. I'm not feeling the love tonight. Revelation chapter 11. The Bible says, "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that worship therein." Where's this thing out? When Revelation 8, that temple is up in heaven. This one right here is not. This one right here is a temple that is built during the tribulation. Now, a number of places in the Bible, the temple is referred to also as a tabernacle. So there's the possibility, everybody says, well, the temple has to be built before, it has to be built before the midpoint, no question about that, but it doesn't have to be built before the rapture. Somebody taught you that, but they got no proof for that. They use this right here. This is in the middle of the thing. Or if you believe in the 3.5 already taken place, it's at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. You ain't going to be here to see the temple. I'm not looking for a temple to be raised. I'm looking for my body to be raised. Don't be looking. Well, you know, the church has replaced the Jew. Okay, whatever. You don't, there's no sense in even trying to talk to you. God's not through with that Jew yet. You don't want to replace the Jew. You know, the church is the true church is really Israel. And, oh, boy, you're headed for major trouble, man. You're the bride of Christ. Israel's never the bride of Christ. Notice what he says, the temple of God, the altar of them that worship therein, verse number 2, to give you an idea where it is. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, and give it unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be trodden underfoot 42 months. It can't be in heaven, or Gentiles couldn't trod it underfoot. So, well, that's Titus's reign. Titus's reign in 70 AD lasted a lot longer than 42 months. This happens during the time of the Great Tribulation, when Israel is run out of the land and their temple is taken over. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter 24. You've got to get your Bible in the right place. It's called rightly dividing the word of truth. Matthew chapter 24. The very idea I heard a guy saying the other day, he's an independent Baptist, and he's teaching church going through the tribulation. You know right where he went to? Right where I told you they go to teach it. He went to Matthew 24. He read every passage in Matthew 24 that applies to Israel, and he put it on the church. And I thought, you know something? I bet you 80% of the congregation of people that are there could take a Bible and show that guy where he's wrong. But I looked up his doctrinal statement. You always want to be careful to do that kind of stuff when you hear it. I looked up his doctrinal statement. We adamantly and firmly reject any form of dispensationalism. Okay, well then, how are you getting saved? By sacrifice? He doesn't even know what he just said. Then if that's the case, you get saved by bringing a sacrifice, buddy. Where's your sacrifice? Oh, well, that's different. Well, the difference in Old Testament and New Testament. Well, that's different. Well, what do you mean it's different? We don't believe it. You just divided. That's all a dispensation is. It's just a dividing in time. Don't make it something nobody can understand. Is there a difference in Old Testament and New Testament? I wouldn't do it, but I'd phone the guy up and say, let me ask you a question. You had any shrimp or lobster lately? By what authority did you do that? So you people get upset because you think I'm being sarcastic. You don't understand that when it comes to false teaching, God takes that more serious than murder. Now listen to me. I would ask him, you had any shrimp or catfish what's the big thing, lobster? You had any pork lately, bacon, sausage, anything like that? Well, sure, you can't do that. Well, yeah, sure I can. I'm in the no. You don't believe in any form of you firmly and solidly reject any form of dispensationalism. You just made a division. You just said it's okay for you to do it based on 1 Timothy 4. Well, then what about the ones in Leviticus? Oh, well, that's under the law. No, you can't. There's no difference. It's the same across the board. So you shouldn't be intimidated by that. You should say, wait, that don't fit for me. Pass the bacon. Give me I don't eat lobster. It's got fins and scales and all. Okay, well, I'll eat it. Give me some butter. Crack that thing out of there and have at it. Don't eat too much of it. They say it'll make your cholesterol go up. I don't know. The way a Christian looks at things sometimes, though, he's kind of funny. He says, okay, well, my cholesterol goes up. Does that mean I get to have a heart attack and get out of here? Pass the lobster. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 15. This is when this takes place. Matthew 24, 15. So you ought not make fun of death. Why? Don't bother me. Y'all should have a party when I die. Not just because I'm gone as your pastor. But you should say, he finally got what he's been praying for. Sorry, he's gone, sad. We loved him, but man, he's in heaven now. Whoo! And I'll be up there saying, man, I can't wait for y'all to get here. I hope I go before you. There won't be no Peter standing at the gate. But I'll be up there going, man, wait till you see this place. Wait till you see this place. Man, wait till you see this place. Let me introduce you, first of all, to Jesus. And give me the honor of showing you around. Man, I'm telling you, I hope I go before you get there so I can be there when you get there. Really, I'm not kidding. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 15. The Bible says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. That's what he's talking about there, about trodden underfoot in the Gentiles. Come to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I hope I got that one right. Daniel 9. Here's what's going to happen. That Jew is going to believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah. Do you understand that much? Okay, and they're going to worship him as God. The whole world's going to wander after him, and that Jew's going to say, that's the guy we've been looking for right there. Here's what's going to happen. He's going to walk into the temple, past the altar. He's going to walk into the Holy of Holies, past the holy place, and set himself in there and call himself God. That's called the abomination of desolation. And that Jew's going to say, uh-oh. Do you know what they're going to know? They're going to know, based on the book that the Lord gave them, that what he's done crosses what the book says. And they're going to be able to identify that that is the Antichrist because he goes contrary to what's written in the book. That's pretty profound. They finally turn around and believe it and go, if he was the Lord, he wouldn't be going in that place and he wouldn't be setting up a statue. Idol worship. Because the law says. And you know what the Bible says? There's Matthew 24. When you see that take place, head for the high country. Get out. Get out of where? Israel. 9:27, that is it. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Where does that take place? Literally in the temple, a literal temple. He causes the literal sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and, the Bible says, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what happens is he busts the covenant, goes in, sets himself up as God, the Jew takes off, leaves out of Israel, and Israel gets trodden underfoot 42 months. Come back to Revelation chapter number 11. Just a couple more minutes here. Watch what he says. Verse number 1. Given unto me a reed to measure. What is it? He's going to give you the measurements of the thing. Now, you want to write this down if you want to know about this temple. We won't go there right now. You write down Ezekiel 36, verse number 2, and Ezekiel 45, verse number 17. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't know about you, but every time I get to looking at this stuff, I like this. I get excited about it. It requires you to therefore to kind of, in a sense, get you got to put on your thinking cap a little bit. It's not one of the easiest things to do, but for me, when I start looking at it, I get my mind off of everything, including my teeth. It's like, what does that matter in eternity? So I look at this stuff, it's about eternity. Now, how does this not fit for today, and how are we not in a temple today? Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days. Why? Which are things, are shadows of things to come, but the body of Christ, see that? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You're clearly separated or clearly different from the Old Testament way of doing things. You don't have a holy day. You don't have days that are where you're separated to eat certain fruits or vegetables or certain meats and those kind of things and offering sacrifices, because yours has been nailed to the cross. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And by the way, somebody's probably going to ask this question, how do we get out from under the Levitical law? If you're visiting with us, you can go to 2 Timothy. It'll be chapter number 4, and it'll be over on the, if it's an old Scofield Bible, it'll be on the left-hand column there. And what he'll say to you is this: every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer. Now, if you want to know, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, that's it. If you want to know what's a good reason to say a blessing when you go out to eat, it's that right there. The Lord says you can eat anything you want to eat, but you better pray for me to bless it. So the reason that we as Christians bow our head to pray is we, two things. Number one, we're showing people that we know where the food came from. And number two, we're saying, God, bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. And number three, it's a witness to say, if God hadn't provided this, I wouldn't have nothing to eat. You ever been to eat with somebody? They get uncomfortable when you do this. It doesn't take them long to figure out who it is. You ever been to eat with somebody and you say, I'm going to say a blessing here. I hope it doesn't embarrass you guys. And bow your head and watch them. You know, it's not long before when they get ready to go to lunch, they don't want me to go to lunch with them. Now, you know what I can do? I can not pray at lunch and I'd be just fine. But the second you do that, it ruins their meal. Can I ask you a question? How come some of you are more comfortable with people that don't pray over their meal than you are with people that pray? Why does it embarrass you? Why does that bother you? I'm not talking about one of them old God prayers and that kind of stuff. You know, we went with a fellow. We used to go up here to the Village Inn after revival meeting. We used to have a revival meeting. And people used to actually come to revival meeting when we had them. We'd have a revival meeting. After revival meeting, we were like, you know, camp meeting junkies, man. I mean, we were crazy. It wasn't enough, you know. We go drop the old man off and everybody go, we're going to go. Our idea of a party was we're going to go up and talk about Jesus all night, you know. We didn't talk about the brethren. We'd take over a restaurant. And we went up there one time with this one fella. He's about as spiritual as a gnat. And but he always wanted to believe everybody was. I'm sorry, I'm being kind. He really wasn't even that spiritual. But he'd just show up during the time of the meeting. And so I was trying to be kind to the fella. And I said, hey, brother, how about doing us a favor and pray and ask God to bless the meal we're about. We had tables strung out from me over here to the chief and to Mitch over that way. And big, long table and tables running this way. A whole section over there at the old, used to be Village Inn. I don't even know if they serve pie and stuff anymore up there. But at any rate, and he has to stand up and pull this. Oh, God, bless us among this loud rock and roll music. Help us not to be demon-possessed by the... And I thought, we've been working, my wife and some of the ladies here in the church have been working on the little, her name was Donna, been working on that little girl up there, the waitress up there for months, even years, giving her tracts and talking to her about the Lord. And she looked at that thing like that. She'd seen us pray up there before. She would be real respectful. She'd stand over there and wait till we got done. She did that. She took off and went to the back room. Well, he went through about, I don't know, it seemed like 15 minutes of it. I'm sure it wasn't, but probably wasn't three or four. You say, well, that's a bold testimony. That's an idiot. Now the people across the restaurant are trying to get louder than we are, and they're trying to make their point and all that other kind of stuff. The next thing you know, you think you're going to have to go get a tire iron out of the car and fight your way out of the parking lot. In the name of Jesus, of course. I guess some of you are like that. I don't know. You say, well, that's a good thing to be bold like that. Hey, why you got to be stupid? You don't have to be that way. They know what you're doing. You've got 30 or 40 people in there, and all of them bow their head when somebody prays. They know what's going on. So I'm not talking about one of those old God prayers. You don't have to embarrass your family and embarrass yourself. But how come you wouldn't pray in public? You got a right to. Why don't you pray in public? What's the problem with that? Can I ask you a question? I know why some of you don't leave a track on the table when you get up from the restaurant. You're like they said she was a pastor, but this pastor that, you know, the waitress had waited on a whole boatload of people, and they automatically put the 18% on there. And she said, I give God 10%. 10% is good enough for you. And who do you appreciate that there, pastor? Thank you. Appreciate it. Brandis looked real good. She didn't pay for the cotton picking meal anyway. She just had to pick up a tip. But at any rate, it made the news, man. But I guess some of you wouldn't leave a thing like that if you only leave, you know, 15 or 20 cents on the dollar. Why would you do that? Why don't you leave them a little extra and say, you know what, Lord, I don't know if I could wait on people all day long, especially if the people they're waiting on were like me. Problem is, you walk in a restaurant, you think you deserve to be served. Well, it's my good, hard-earned money. You think that person really wants to be there waiting tables, you know? Can I take your order, please? What would you like to drink? Water. Lemon, please. Yes, sir. Are you having a nice day today? Are you back for that water yet? And then you bow your head to pray, and she goes, right. He goes to pick up the check and pay the bill. He goes to pick up and clean up, bust the table off, clean up after your mess. He looks down there, and there's, you know, a $40, $50 tab and $3. So I don't see any problem with that. Bless God, they get paid. Yeah, they do. They get paid minimum wage, and they live on tips. And most of the people that I know that have been that, I've been in restaurants for years. You forget what I used to do. For years I've been in restaurants. Most of them people in there, they need the money, man. Why wouldn't you help them out? So while I'm helping them out, I'm not giving them anything. Okay, you grumpy, gripey, grouchy old thing. Don't bow your head and pray. You give us all a bad name. Are you back in Revelation 11? People don't like that stuff. Oh, no, we're in 1 Timothy 4, aren't we? Yeah, 1 Timothy 4. Thank you. Can you turn there real quick? 1 Timothy 4. There's a lot of this going on nowadays. You want to be careful about this. Eat you a piece of meat every now and then. You say, why? Well, there's something going on there because the Lord says in the last days, forbidding meats, forbidding marriage and abstaining from meats. You want to be careful about that. Be careful. Hitler was a full-on, full-blown vegetarian. You never met a more demon-possessed man in all your life. He pushed it. He pushed for it. He pushed for his inner circle to be vegetarians. You say, why? It opens you up to spirits. Now, there's a place for vegetables. I get that. And I'm not, you know, being the, you know, eat chicken or eat a cow or whatever it might be. But the Lord put meat here for a reason. And so get you some deer or some steak or some pig or whatever if you can eat pig. Verse number 3, you should amen that. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Who created the meat? He said for you to eat it. Right now what they're doing is the scholars are taking that word meats, M-E-A-T-S, and they're saying, well, what that really means is dainties. God created dainties for you to eat, so you should be eating them. Well, it's good for Krispy Kreme and Dunkin' Donuts, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about meat, like meat from animals' meat. You know why? Because something has to die, sacrifice its life, shed its blood for you to live. It's a picture. You cut that out. That's what Cain did. I ain't offering no bloody lamb. How about some vegetables and fruit? The work of my hands. you put that meat down there? The Lord says, eat the meat. You say, why? It's a picture. Well, it's bad. Don't go against your doctor's orders and be silly. But there's something too. There's an enzyme and proteins and stuff in meat that aren't in vegetables. Well, I just don't like meat. No. Okay, fine. Don't eat it. Do what you want to do. I'm just telling you, this is what's being taught. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So you see thanksgiving up there, and you see every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. You've got to be thankful for it. For it's sanctified by the word of God and what? So if the meat's not clean or it was offered to an idol, you pray over it and chow down. No problem. I think we'll stop there tonight. Y'all been mighty good to be here. You got 2 hours almost tonight, so we'll stop there and then we'll get into Revelation 11. Now Sunday I'm going to get into your two witnesses. And a lot of you have asked a lot of questions about that. So I'd ask you to do this. I'd be glad to answer your questions, but if you'll come Sunday, between Sunday morning and Sunday night, I'll take the Bible and I'll walk you through and I'll show you clearly that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. I'll show you where all the references are. You'll be able to take time to write them down. We'll go slow enough for you to write them down. And I'll show you the miracles Moses does and the miracle Elijah does. I'll show you the two olive trees, the two candlesticks that are there. I'll show them to you on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I'll show you the plagues that were brought down by Moses and the judgment and stuff that was brought down by Elijah. And you can make your own determination. But I'm here to tell you, according to the book of Malachi, chapter number 4 at the end, it ends with Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. The law and the prophets. It is not Enoch. Say, well, it's appointed unto man once to die after this is judgment. Okay, question for you, ladies and gentlemen. Are you in the church? Do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Yes. Well, if you get raptured out before you die, where's your type? It's Enoch. You don't die because you're saved. You get raptured. The fellow said, well, no, what happens to you is at the rapture, you die. You're a fool. You don't die. They try to make that thing, well, you die at the rapture. So what do you die? You hit the ground and the Lord pulls you back up again? Well, the Bible says, appointed unto man wants to die. And after that, yeah, that's for somebody that's not going out in the rapture. Enoch walked with God and he was not. You say, where is he now? Walking with God. So when's he going to die? He ain't. No, he's coming back in the tribulation. No, he's not. No, he's not. Enoch was a Gentile. Moses and Elijah represent Israel. They're dealing with Israel, talking about Israel. Enoch is a Gentile. Can I shock you just a second? This is going to be shocking. Noah was not a Jew. I know it's scary for you, but he really wasn't. So don't be making fun of me. I'm not. I'm just saying Noah's not a Jew. Abram wasn't a Jew until the Lord put some ham on him. Amen. You start tithing, God might put some ham on you. But at any rate, listen. Abram offered, you can use that word. Listen, Abram offered tithes to Melchizedek, but his name was not changed to Abraham. Until later on, he was a Gentile. And then the Lord changed him to Abraham. And now you got Abraham's bosom, not Abram's bosom. You say, why? Abraham's bosom has something to do with that Jew. Has to do with a promise. I'm going to go ahead and sweeten the pot for you because you need to be paying attention to this, okay? Just tell you this. There's a promise over there in Genesis around 13. Where the Lord comes down there, and remember he walked between the sacrifices and the smoking flax and all that. Do you remember that passage there? You can read it when you get home. I won't make you turn to it now. But he goes over there, and the Lord promises him a land grant. It starts and it runs like a pyramid, just like the way the universe is shaped. And it starts from the Mount Ararat up here and runs down through the Tigris and the Euphrates and all that stuff. It's a triangle. It is a land grant that is promised and given as an everlasting covenant to Abraham. He's never rescinded that. You say, who's it for? It's for the Jew. It is not for a Palestinian. That is God's land that he gave to Abraham. So I wouldn't want to mess with anything that God says belongs to somebody else. Now they're going to mess with it. and they're going to get it in the neck for it, and that's going to happen one more time. So you'll be watching for that, and they start messing with that. You say, I wouldn't be messing with that land. You say, why? God gave it as an everlasting covenant. You can't find one place in there where he rescinds it. You say, why? Because even out in eternity, after the great white throne judgment, you know what he does? The desert blossoms like a rose. He fills that whole thing up with Jews. In the millennium, you know what happens? He divides that thing. I'll show you this eventually. He divides that thing into 12 strands over there and then sets out another part for Levi. And he divides that land into 12 individual plots of land and gives that to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he promised that to Abraham way back there in Genesis 13. And you want to mess with that? Count me out, buddy. I don't want nothing to do with it. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. Thank you so much for coming. What a blessing to have you here tonight. I know some of you came straight from work. And Brother Duran, it's good to see you, man. Appreciate you being here. Glad y'all are here tonight.